As we read God's word, would you remain standing? Philippians, our passage today is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is God's word. Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you that we are gathered and we are singing about our great salvation. And Father, now as we open your word, I pray that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd move in our hearts. And Father, those who don't know you, I pray that you would open their hearts to salvation this morning. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. Welcome, everybody. We're glad that you're with us. We're in Philippians chapter 3, as we just read, as we're continuing in our Philippians series. What I love about Paul, and particularly what I love about the book of Philippians, is it talks a lot about joy, but it also gets straight to the point, which is something I like. He gets straight to the point. You don't really have to mess around with language. You don't have to really mess around to see what Paul is saying. He says it pretty blatantly right there. And what this passage today is talking about is treasure. What do we treasure? He's going to pick apart what he treasures. He's going to look at what we treasure. And he's going to say, is that treasure found in Christ? Thinking about what I treasure, I came up with four things. First, I treasure Christ. And I know you think, well, that's in your job description, Jared. You're supposed to do that. But I really mean that. Like, the very first thing that I treasure is Christ. I remember growing up in church. I remember being there. I was a pastor's kid. I remember hearing the gospel. I remember going to Awanas, being in RAs and GAs, and I had badges all over the place. It looked like I was in the army, right? I had all the church experience and all those things. I never knew Christ. I may have been in all of those places. I didn't know him. And then I remember in 2005 in Glorieta, New Mexico, at the prayer garden, God saved me. He just saved me. And from that point, I have not been the same. The things I used to treasure, I no longer treasure. What he's done in my heart is a transformational work that he is continuing to do today. I value Christ. I can't get enough of it. The more that I read, the more that I get, I just love Christ. Second, I love my family. If you spend time around me, I can't help but talk about my family. They'll probably come out in a couple of illustrations today. You just never know. I love talking about my family. I love my wife. I love that God has brought her as provision to me. God bringing Meredith to my life was one of the best things. It is the best thing that's ever happened outside of salvation. And then God graced me with children. And they are awesome. Like, I just love being around them. I honestly love leaving work. I don't know if that sounds odd. I just love leaving and going home. Like, it's my favorite place to be. They're all waiting for me. They've been figuring out how they're going to wrestle, and Presley's just running around in her ballet stuff. It's just awesome. I love my house. In fact, I pulled the littles together. I call them the littles. I pulled them together on Friday night as Meredith was teaching a dance class at Heather Stoley, whatever, and I have the kids together, and I said, "Hey, guys, I want to ask you a question. What do you treasure above all things?" And they all looked at me like, "What?" And Caden said, "Do you mean like buried treasure?" And I was like, "Well, okay, I see. It's hard. I get it." So I said, "What do you love more than anything else in the world?" Caden said, "Baseball, duh, right? Like, it's just his firstborn. He's going to get right to the point. Baseball, duh. Carson looks at me, just sort of his, how he does. I said, Carson, what do you love more than anything? He goes, Indoraptors. I said, what? Indoraptors. He pulls up this thing. He's like, oh, it's those dinosaurs. He just loves it. The kid loves an Indoraptor. I didn't know what it was. I look at my sweet, precious Presley. I said, Presley, what do you love more than anything else in the world? She said, Mommy. I said, okay. So let's try this again. I said, Presley, what do you love more than anything else in the world? And she said, Mommy. And then she said, can you get me a snack? Right? So I just kind of knew. Treasure. We know what they treasure. Third, I love Curry Creek. And I don't just say that because I work here. I just really do love Curry Creek. Before I'm a pastor, I'm a member of the church. And as a member of the church, for 5 years, I've seen God transform my heart in ways that I was not the same person when I got here 5 years ago than I am now. I'm a different person. God has grown me in certain ways that I would have never thought possible. I love Curry Creek. I love the friends that I've made here. Lord willing, these are lifelong friends that have been made. I love the staff. I cannot wait to see John Free's face tomorrow morning when he gets in the office. Like, I just can't wait. How many people love the fact that their boss is coming back to work, right? I love that. I can't wait to see him. I love and treasure Curry Creek. Fourth, I love and treasure golf. And it is fourth. And I try to keep that. But there's something about golf that I'm just out in the golf course with either friends or by myself, and I believe God speaks, and I feel this is a sweet time for me. I'm not being funny in that. Paul, when he gets into Philippians chapter 3, he starts saying, this is what we treasure. These are our treasures. And so as we look at Scripture, we have to see, in light of that, what do we treasure? So I'm going to go ahead and give you just the point on the very beginning, so you know where I'm going from the very beginning. Here's the main point of this whole passage. It's this. When righteousness is received, it is treasured above all. However, when righteousness is earned, it ends in pride and exhaustion. Now, just to clarify some terms very quickly, because I don't assume you know what righteousness means. When I say righteousness, I mean right standing in front of God. That the reason you're able to stand in front of God with a pure conscience is because of Christ. It's your righteousness. And so what Christ did on the cross is he gave us his righteousness so that we have the ability to stand in front of God. That when righteousness is received as a gift, it is treasured above all. However, when righteousness is earned, it ends in pride and exhaustion. Let's look at the passage. Verse 1. Paul says the following, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. There's two things that really stand out to me in this first verse. You want to get quickly to what Paul says next, but there's actually something very interesting that Paul says here. He says to write the same things to you. What Paul is doing here is he's reminding them of some things he's probably already shared with them in person, and also he's already written about it several times in this letter. He says to write the same things to you. In our culture, we're not much for repetition. In fact, people who repeat themselves are generally annoying. But I think there's something worth noting. When Paul is saying same things, he says, I want to write the same things, then he proceeds to preach to them the gospel. Meaning, Paul has told them the gospel several times in this letter and is about to do it again. That's how important the gospel is. And so it is with us. We need to be reminded of the gospel over and over. We need to be reminded of this good news of Jesus Christ over and over and over. Even dedicated Christians have a tendency to forget the gospel daily. See, the issue is we are forgetful people. I don't know about you, but anytime Meredith asks me to do something, she has to go way out of her way to make sure that I actually do it because I forget things. So even last week, as a clear example, she's not here, so we won't. She brings banana bread and she says, I need you to take this to work with you and give it to Kinley. Kinley's in the first service. I said, okay, put it next to my bag. So she puts it next to my bag. I go downstairs in the most well-meaning, I'm here for you. I can't wait to run an errand for you, whatever. I get down to my bag. I get banana bread in my hand. I get my bag and then I say, it's raining, which, Lord have mercy, thank you. That's awesome, rain. So I go over and I grab my umbrella to get my umbrella. I put the banana bread down, I take my umbrella, and it's just like that. I just forget it like right then. It's not like it's in my hand. I walk outside, put up the umbrella, just driving my normal Saturn Ionis. It's awesome. It's a great day. Get the call. Hey, babe, yeah, there's banana bread on the counter. No kidding. I'm dry, right? So I go into the office. I say, Kinley, my wife is so gracious. She loves you so much. She made you some banana, or was it pumpkin bread? I don't remember. Something, some kind of bread, and she loves you. She appreciates you. You're awesome. I don't have it. But just know that you're cared for and loved, right? We're forgetful people. We forget things. I mean, you may not. That might just be me. I'm an Enneagram 7, so sue me. So I just forget things. Claire Davis has one of the best quotes when it comes to forgetfulness, when it comes to the gospel. Here's what he says. The Christian life is a combination of amnesia and deja vu, in which we keep learning that which we keep forgetting. The Christian life is a combination of amnesia and deja vu in which we keep learning that which we keep forgetting. One of the best preachers that you have is yourself. I know you get giddy and can't wait to hear John. I know you've loved hearing Eric and Stuart, and I'm okay, but I get it. The best preacher you have is yourself. We must preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over and over and over and over. We must preach the gospel to ourselves. So even now, before I preach the gospel to you, you're going to need to preach the gospel to yourself in the parking lot. And then you're going to need to preach the gospel as you're driving to the restaurant. You're going to need to preach the gospel as you're going to Thanksgiving. All of that, you need to be preaching the gospel to yourself. And we say things like, but I get it. I'm saved. Do I really need to hear the gospel again? I've heard it said that the gospel is not the diving board, but rather it's the pool. It's not the launching point. The gospel is everything to us. It's like a water well. The deeper you go into it, the purer the water. You don't move on from the gospel. It's not a class that you graduate from. In fact, in my experience, the gospel becomes more beautiful and deeper the older that I get. It just keeps getting better and better. So let me remind you. The gospel not only saves us, but it sustains us. It saves us. Our eternity is secured. We have been rescued. What do I mean? I mean, Jesus accomplished everything necessary for your salvation. Do you believe that? That Jesus accomplished everything necessary for your salvation. We have to be reminded of that. The gospel is this entrancing message that all that is wrong can be made right. In our Romans series this summer, we learned that we are born into what Scripture calls sin. And this sin is toxic in us. It infiltrates every fiber of our being. The sin within us goes all the way back to Adam, and this sin separates us from a holy God. God sent his Son to save us from this sin. And then Jesus, on the scene, lived the perfect life that you could not, died the death that you deserved, rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, God saves us and we are made new. We are free from sin. The gospel saves us. The gospel also sustains us. It saves us. It makes us new, but it also sustains us. You see, I'm free from sin. I'm free from fear because my life is held in capable hands. I'm free from a critical spirit because my insecure spirit has been captured by Christ. I'm free from gossip because now I see others through the lens of the gospel. I'm free from comparison because all I need is Christ and he supplies all my needs. I'm free from addiction because I can take my fears, troubles, and anxieties to the one who gives peace that passes all understanding. I'm free from the temptation of unfaithfulness because a faithful God has called me his own. I'm free from making my children my idol because I know that God loves them far more than I do and has a plan for their lives. I'm free from losing my mind at my son's baseball game because he isn't playing like they do on TV. I'm freed to love him as he is. I'm free from envy, bitterness, jealousy, hatred, immorality, and the lust of the flesh. See, I'm free. The gospel sustains me. To put it simply, the gospel changes everything. And all of this is a gift to be received in faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and transforms us. The unbelievable thing is, we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. You don't have to go get dressed up. You don't have to go get rid of those sins. You just come to Jesus. We don't have to dust ourselves off before we come to Christ. See, we don't move past this, church. The gospel is actually what carries us all the way home. And I don't mean home like your address here. I mean, it takes us home. And I believe it is our forgetfulness that gets us in trouble. Now, thinking through that, the gospel sounds pretty incredible, and it is. However, in Paul's time and in ours, people will take the gospel and slowly change it to something that is no longer the gospel. There was a group of people in the first century called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were, in a sense, a thorn in Paul's side. Paul, you can see about them in Acts chapter 15. Paul writes about them in the 1 Corinthians, also in Galatians, and now in Philippians. Whatever. The Judaizers would say they believe in faith in Christ, but would add that the person must follow the law of Moses. The issue is that it is the subtleties that we actually lose the gospel in adding works to the very free gift that is salvation. That's why Paul makes such a big deal about it. He says that it is no trouble for him and safe for them. What does safe mean? Why is Paul saying that this is safe? Well, I believe it's because he's going to share with them something that is dangerous. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul is saying that there are those who are working to earn their righteousness and are trying to convince others in the church to do the same. He's calling them dogs. Now, I don't think the term dog carries the weight that it did in those days. You see, we live in barky parks and doggy daycare and sweater vests. And for the record, sweater vests are bad enough for humans, let alone dogs. See, dogs in those days did not dress up for Halloween. Dogs were dirty, feral, and aggressive. They didn't have Monet for pups. They were savages. These dogs would go through the rubbish. They would go through everything. They'd get in everything, similar to how your dog is. They haven't changed. But they are, like, they're not pets. They were bad. And Paul, what he does here is actually ironic. Because the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs in disdain because of their uncleanliness, because they weren't part of God's people. So Paul reverses the metaphor and labels the Jews the dogs, because now they were, through their unbelief, they aren't in the flock. See what Paul says here? For we are the circumcision. Now, if you're new to church, talking about your pet and circumcision in this short amount of time is pretty weird, and I understand that. But it's actually pretty simple. The Jews would say, we follow the laws like circumcision, and that gets us in good graces with God. But Paul says here, we are what they are trying to be. We already are what they are trying their hardest to be. Through the flesh, or circumcision, or keeping laws, or being good Jews as a gateway to Christianity, they are trying to be righteous before God. But righteousness only comes through faith alone, by grace alone, through Jesus, in Jesus. You see, it is not, in the end, it isn't a mark on the body. It's a mark on the heart, one that produces worship and confidence in Jesus Christ alone. See, if we add anything to the gospel, we lose the whole thing. If you add anything to it, you've lost the whole thing. You will either put your confidence in what you're able to do, or you will put your confidence in what Jesus has already done, but you can't do both. You will either put your confidence in what you're able to do, or you will put your confidence in what Jesus has already done. You can't do both. Look at verse 4. Though I myself, this is why I love Paul, though I myself have reason for confidence also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I love this, he goes, I have more. Do you have any friends like that? Like, I just don't want to be around you, brother. Like, you're just awful. Paul's like, I got more. He says, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, here we go, blameless. Paul puts forth his resume. If a person could get back to God by obeying the laws of the Bible, Paul would be the shining example of how that is done. Paul lays out seven things for us. Here's what he says about himself. It's my spiritual rituals. It's my ethnicity. It's my rank. It's my traditions. It's my rule keepings. It's my zeal. It's my obedience to the law. And to be clear, it's unbelievably impressive. But let me press here a bit. Don't we do the same thing? Paul was an exceptional first century Christian. But what does a 21st century Christian resume look like? Do we put confidence in our flesh? Perhaps you never cheated on your wife or taxes. Maybe you walked an aisle at 12 and you've been in church ever since. Maybe you give generously and sacrificially to the church. Everyone who knows you says you're a nice person. You're a good leader, and in your business, you treat your employees well and customers fairly. You're a hard worker, and success just kind of follows you everywhere you go. See, these are great things, and one could argue that they are all godly things. But it's possible for you to do all these things and not know Christ at all, to completely miss it, to completely miss Christ in all of your activity. Our resumes draw attention to what we've accomplished and what other people say about us. But let me press a bit. You can do all those things and still miss Christ. How prideful are we whenever we think that God is impressed with our accomplishments? I think about this sometimes if we go stand before God one day, which that's coming for you, by the way. We stand before God one day, and he's just looking at you and said, okay. And you say, you know what? I never murdered anybody. And God just like, angels, stand up. Can you believe this? He never murdered anybody. What he would do is he'd say, yeah, I told you not to. That's like the bare minimum. Don't murder somebody. Thanks for not doing that. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? Or we say something like, you know what? I never cheated on my wife. God would say, you know what? That's pretty straightforward. Just read the New Testament. So how prideful are we whenever we say, here's what all I did. Here's how awesome I am. You say, you didn't live a perfect life and raise from the dead. Only Jesus did that. That's the only sure ground that we have to stand on before God. That's the only righteousness that we have. But whenever we forget the gospel, we're quick to stand on our own resume. But don't turn to your resume. Instead, turn to verse 7. Here's what Paul says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says that everything on his resume, the things he thought would make him acceptable to God, actually led him away from God. They are not a credit to his relationship with God. In fact, they are a debit. Jerry Bridges, in one of his awesome books called The Gospel for Real Life, says this quote, any confidence in one's own religious attainments in the issue of salvation is not only useless, but downright dangerous, because those very things could keep him from eternal salvation. Paul tells us that one thing, more specifically, one person leads to God, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing else, no works, no how awesome you are, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's whole trust, his entire trust, his whole treasure is found in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. Paul says, I want to gain Jesus. Paul says, I want to be found in Jesus. Paul says, I want to cling to no one else and claim nothing else but Jesus. He says he wants to share in the sufferings of Jesus so that he can become more like Jesus. And in the end, he says, I want to go home to Jesus. See, Jesus was the all-encompassing, every bit of that. Paul is saying that he values this righteousness above all things. This gift in Christ is far better than anything else. In valuing righteousness, Paul has learned to redefine the categories of profit and loss in his life. Things that he used to value, he knows he now can lose. Things that he saw of no value, now he finds his ultimate prize in. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever met like a scholarly person. We have several on staff, and you're not looking at one of them. But a scholarly person, a smart person, scholarly people tend to be very careful with their words. They tend to be very calculated with how they say things. They know what they're going to say before they say it. Generally very wise people. Paul was a scholarly type. Just read Romans. His word choice is brilliant. And here's my question. What would lead a scholarly type like Paul to use a word like rubbish? See, we don't use that word around in church. But the actual word that he's using there in the Greek is word of dung and excrement. Like it's almost a cuss word. Paul, the scholarly type who writes these beautiful letters, puts that word in the scriptures. You remember Paul's resume? It was awesome. He says nothing is in comparison to Christ. He says everything I accomplished, my heritage, my achievements, everything I've done, how awesome I am, is dung, is excrement. That feels uncomfortable in here, doesn't it? That's his word choice. A scholarly man like Paul. But remember those things that you treasure? Those are probably great things. But they don't give you right standing before an eternal God other than Jesus Christ. Your family, they don't carry the words of eternal life like Jesus does. Your work does not give you meaning for the eternity. Jesus does. See, when we find this treasure, it changes us. It makes us new. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a story that is only one verse long, but it sums up all that we're saying. He says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." He found a treasure. He found something that surpasses everything he could ever imagine. He went and sold everything to buy the field because of the treasure. This treasure we have is of an incomparable, eternal value. And, church, it changes us. This is how stingy people become generous people. It's how harsh people become gracious people. It's how mankind, who is naturally vengeful, can forgive. The words that Paul says right here, it only happens if we believe that righteousness eventually produces a resurrection. And as such, we value righteousness above all things. We value Christ's righteousness above all things. If you were to consider for a second your life right here compared to eternity, like we have a righteousness that goes forever, and we value that above all things. Christians live and die differently than other people, because in righteousness they have a hope in the next life. Andrew Hopper wrote a great sentence that summarizes these four verses, and here's what he says. "When you gain in death what was the object of your affection in life, then even death is gain." When you gain in death what was the object of your affection in life, then even death is gain. Church, we have something that is of eternal value. It is worth losing everything for. It is worth seeing everything else as rubbish. This is eternal life that is found in the gospel, that is found in the good news of Jesus Christ. It is worth it. It is worth us to love Jesus more than our own family, more than our work, more than our treasure, more than our hobbies. He is surpassing all of those things. He died for us. We must be reminded of the gospel. Now, at this point in the message, we begin to ask ourselves, okay, so what do I do? Where's the list? If I give you a list of things to do, that would completely defeat everything I just talked about. So what I want to do is to give you a picture of who we are and how you should spot us. Now, if you know me at all, I'm not what you would call a foodie. And when I mean foodie, I mean I'll never take a picture of my dinner and post it to anything, right? I don't really go for all the whatever restaurant is, whatever. I'm not really a foodie. I love food. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm not really like I can't wait to get to do it like Isaac, right? Or anything that he does. Okay, so I'm just not that. When you look at me, I love Golden Corral. Like I, deep down in my soul, like love Golden Corral. You give me a super all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet, one that has more than one buffet. I'm in the heaven. Like, I just get me going. I can't wait to get all of it. I love buffets. No one in Bernie loves Golden Corral or all-you-can-eat buffets. I've tried this many times. I've tried to get John to go or Stuart or Eric or anybody on staff. Went to a conference about three or four weeks ago, and I was taking a pastoral resident. Now, I have some authority, not a lot, but some. And I looked over and I said, we're going to Golden Corral. Right, Chase? And they had a chocolate fountain. Wasn't it amazing? So, Golden Corral. When I say all that to say, I'm not what you consider a foodie. Like, I can't wait to get all the, Here's what I do know about food, though. God has given me a really good gift that I can spot the difference between real food and generic food. Like, if you somehow bring to me a Mr. Pibb and a Dr. Pepper, like, I don't even have to drink it. I can just say, get that mess out of here. Right? That's not Dr. Pepper. Don't ever bring that to me again. If you bring me as a love offering Rice Krispie treats, one that is made from Rice Krispies, one that is made from crispy rice, I'll say thank you. No, thank you. And Sierra Mist, what is that? Stop it. Get it out of here. When it comes to spotting, if you're living a gospel-centered life or a generic one, it's pretty easy to tell. When righteousness is received, when this is a free gift that has been given to us, we walk in gratitude and humility. The Christian who has received righteousness walks in gratitude and humility. When we realize that this is a gift that has been given, it is gratitude that wells up in us, which leads us to humility that God would even do that for us. That God would even send his son on my behalf, it wells up gratitude. And in that, humility is grown in us, which leads to more gratitude. Those who have received the gift of salvation, received the gift of righteousness, they have an uncanny spirit just to see the grace of God in everything. This air that I'm breathing, that's common grace to everyone, but God's given it to me to give me life. This food that God's given to me, the chocolate fountain and Golden Corral, you're just like, yes! God is so good. It's gratitude and humility. This wife that God has given to me is not one to fight with. That's God's provision for me. She makes me more like Christ. These children that God has given to me, this is God's gift. He's giving them to me for just a few years before I release them on. This is God's gift to me. This is not a burden. We see things differently. We also see our life as short. We see our life completely differently than the whole world. We have gratitude. We have humility. We're only here for but a moment. And so we get to see things differently. We get to be grateful for what God has given to us. But when righteousness is constantly being achieved, pride and arrogance and eventually exhaustion is all that wells up. Here's why. When Christianity is worked for, then it is no longer about God's glory, but ours. And when it's God's, when it's our glory, then we've got to keep up appearances. We've got glory to live out. We could never let someone see us for real. And when we are always the point, then it is certain that we will walk in pride and arrogance, which then eventually leads to exhaustion. You know why? Because you can't do it. And I'm not saying you're not awesome. I'm just saying one person has raised themselves from the dead. And that was Jesus Christ. And he is our hope. He is all we have. He is saying we can count on him more than anything else in the whole world. I want Christ. I want Christ alone. So what about you this morning? Are you leaning on your own resume? Are you exhausted? Maybe you need to receive as a gift what you've been working so hard to earn. Maybe you need to rest Listen, church, we need to rest in the finished work of Christ. Gosh, doesn't rest sound so good in our culture? A culture that is achieved. We achieve, we achieve, we achieve. We can rest, Christian. We can rest in the finished work of Christ. Maybe you need to be reminded of the gospel. For many in this room are Christians. You need to be reminded of where you stand. Your righteousness is in Christ Jesus. And let him transform you from the inside out. Don't worry about the outside in. Let him transform you from the inside out. And maybe you need to respond. I'll be here. I'll be down right over here. If you want someone to pray with, I'd love to pray with you. But in this time, I want us to think, do we count all things as rubbish, as Paul says? To the all-surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, is Christ your treasure? I pray that he is. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for how real it is and how it doesn't cover up anything. Father, it exposes our self-righteousness. Father, I pray that we would be able to rest in you. We'd be able to rest in the gospel. And from that, the transformation of gratitude and humility would mark us as different in this entire culture. Father, for those in this room who have been working so hard to earn your love, Father, I pray you would just open their eyes and reveal to them that you love them. Individually, that person that you died for them. Father, I pray that this would not just be another exercise of a Sunday morning, but we would be transformed by the gospel. I pray that it not only leaves this room, but Father, it goes into the car, it goes to the street, it goes to the home, and that the gospel is proclaimed in every area of life. It's all we have. Father, would you do your work among your people? For it is in your name we pray. Amen.